You're listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. For more information, please visit our website at everynationgta.org.
Well, we're continuing our All In series, and I'm up again this week and excited to be able to speak to you on today's topic. We're going to jump straight into it because we're going to have communion at the end, and so we want to leave time for that. But we're on a fifth part of a six-part series that we're calling Being All In, where we're really looking at the values which lead to the culture of who we want to be as a church here. And so we're actually on the fifth, like I said, and the value here is generosity, to creating a culture of generosity. And to look at this, we're actually going to go back all the way to the beginning of the Bible, to the book of Genesis. One of the ways that you can study a particular doctrine or a belief from the Bible is to start where it's first mentioned and then build it from there. And the book of Genesis, have you ever heard the phrase, we're going to the genesis of a thing? Okay, well, that's where we get this. The idea of Genesis is the first book of the Bible. And the idea of going to the genesis of something is going to where it started. And so another word for the book of Genesis, people have said, is that it's the seed plot of the Bible. In other words, any of the doctrines that we believe, the beliefs that we have, they were first put in some seed form in the book of Genesis. Even the idea that God was a triune God, did you know that that's right in the beginning of the Bible? When God said, let us make man, he didn't say, let I make, like, he plural. And even the name of God is the word Elohim, which is a plural. And so it didn't say in the beginning, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit created the world. It doesn't say that. But we see right in the beginning that the seed of the idea that there is a God, a triune God, a multifaceted God. And so there's many things like that in the book of Genesis that start. Even the whole idea, we're going to have communion at the end, the whole idea of what's called the doctrine of substitutionary atonement, meaning that if someone creates a crime, either that person has to pay or someone has to pay for them. But justice must be served. And so even that, when Adam and Eve first sinned, it said that God clothed them with animal skins. And so that was the first death of an animal to substitute to what? Bring a covering of the sin. And so we see the seed idea of atonement even in. Well, in the same way, we see the development of this thing called giving and generosity right at the beginning of the Bible. So creation is in Genesis, the first chapter. And then by chapter 3, how many know what happens in chapter 3? It's the second chapter of the four-chapter story of God. So we have creation, fall, redemption, restoration, for those of you who have heard of that before. So it's the fall of man, chapter 3. That's when Adam and Eve sinned and sin came into the world. And then right after that, we're going to pick it up in chapter 4 of Genesis, and it's the first account of this thing called giving. So we see just by the fact that it's so early on, in the description of the entire written Bible and the scriptures, that we see that has an importance. And so we're going to look at these two brothers named Cain and Abel who came and gave the first offerings, the first giving to God. And so we're going to look at it, Genesis 4, chapters verses 1 through 8. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived us and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Cain spoke to his brother Abel, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. In the same story, we have the first offering, first instance of giving and generosity, and the first place in human history of murder, of killing. And today we're going to look about four things, four foundations of giving, or four things. I'm going to make this very personal. My testimony, I grew up in a church. I met someone new here today, and he said, yeah, I grew up in the church, a Baptist church. I grew up in a Baptist church. And then, you know, as, you know, teenagers often do, I was one of them. And off to UBC in Vancouver and not following God. I was like pretty much Jonah, running it as hard as you could in the opposite direction, okay? But God, by his grace, caught me as a student in second year. I gave my life fully to the Lord. And from that point on, one of the first things I learned was this, how important it was to honor the Lord with everything, including my money. And so this message here isn't as much as just a theological thing, but it's Pastor Bert imparting his life and heart to you. And I hope that you will resonate with my story. So the four things that I've learned about giving then is, first of all, giving is a serious matter to God. Second is that giving tests our hearts. Third, that giving starts with tithing. And finally, everything belongs to the Lord. So let's start off. Giving is a serious matter to God. Why do I say that? Well, one reason is because the sheer number of verses in the Bible on giving and possessions. I have a quote here by Dr. Wesley Wilmer in his book, God and His Stuff, The Vital Link Between Your Possessions and Your Soul. And this is what he said. Scripture is saturated with teachings on possessions. 17 of the 38 parables of Christ are about possessions. In terms of the number of verses on possessions, this topic is mentioned in Scripture more than any other. 3 times more than love, 7 times more than prayer, and 8 times more than belief. About 15% of God's word, 2,172 verses, deals with possessions, hidden treasures and field, pearls, talents, pounds, stables, etc. So one of them is just by the sheer amount that it's mentioned in Scripture. It's hard to get away from this thing of this idea of giving. But it doesn't make sense. The most popular or most famous verse in the Bible is John 3:16, where it says, for God so loved the world that what? He gave. You know, we see that the whole idea of Jesus coming is it's all about God. It's about his generosity. So why wouldn't this theme be all over his word? And it is. Also, when I think about the seriousness of it, just, you know, thinking of reading through the Scriptures, there was always, from this first one, there just seems to be this serious tone to it in the Bible. And judgment when people did it wrong, and promotion when they got it right. You think of Barnabas in the Bible. This was a guy who went and found the Apostle Paul and discipled him. He's one of the early church apostles. Barnabas, his name means son of encouragement. But the first instance of Barnabas was when the early church was getting going and people were radically generous to advance this new baby church. It said that he wasn't just into tithing. It said that he actually sold a field, and he took the entire amount of that field, and he laid it at the apostles' feet. He gave the entire cost of this field, and he gave it. And the feet in Scripture are symbolic of the gospel going out. How beautiful are the feet of those who go. It's symbolic there of advancement of the kingdom of God. And he laid this amount. And later on, Barnabas became really one of the key figures and leaders. God tested his heart. He knew that he was the real deal. And God advanced him. Right after that, you see from that moment on, from that gift, you just see the advancement of Barnabas as a key figure in the early church. And if you even look at some of the Fresno, St. Barnabas as one of the ones who's painted about along with all the other apostles. And so he was a big deal. But you know what's amazing is right after that in the book of Acts, that story of Barnabas selling this land and giving this gift is right after that. Barnabas is in Acts 4. And then in Acts 5, it's right after that is an account of this couple named Ananias and Sapphira. And Ananias and Sapphira looked at what Barnabas was doing, and he looked at the generous heart, and they decided that they would sell a piece of land too. And so they sold a piece of land, but they thought, you know what? That's a lot of money. Hey, Ananias, Sapphira, yeah, let's make this deal. Why don't we do this? Let's give some of it. Say that we gave the all of it. And then let's do like Barnabas. And let's go down and, you know, let's come on. We can do this too. And so they did that. They did it separately. And basically, it's a sad story because this is New Testament, folks. God struck them both down dead. New Testament. So all I'm saying is that it just seems there's lots of instances where this seems to be serious to God in some way. And then we have, well, why is it serious? Why is it serious? I think it's because God uses it to test our hearts. The Bible says to guard your heart, not just, you know, our beating heart, but to guard that inner part of us, that inner soul of us. That's the seat of our being. God says to guard that because from it flows the issues of life. From our hearts, our hearts can turn away. Our hearts can take us places that we don't want to go. And there's a sense of we're to guard it. And so God tests our hearts. And he uses giving to test our hearts. Now look at our text that we looked at this morning, Genesis 4. It says, in the course of time, brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was angry and his face fell. Now the question is, why did God accept Abel's offering and not Cain's? They both brought an offering. I mean, one was a shepherd and brought the lambs, and one was a farmer and brought wheat. Like, what is the big deal here? So you think, well, meat or bread? God likes meat more than he likes bread. You know, is that it? You know, so many people thought, you know, there's lots to it. But, you know, the key in this is understanding this. Let me unpack this for you. It says here, in the course of time. Other translation says, after a while, Cain brought an offering to the Lord. A good way to, I would paraphrase it. I looked at it in many different translations of the Bible. And this is the Bert Thompson paraphrase. Eventually, when he got around to it, Cain gives something to God. Eventually, when he got around to it, Cain gave something to God. But it says Abel that he gave first. And so if we contrast the attitudes towards giving, Abel brought his first and his best to God. His first and his best to God. Cain gave whenever and where, whatever. So one said, this is my first, and this is my best. And the other, in the course of time, when I get around to it, I'll give you something. Giving tests who's number one. Giving tests our allegiance. You know, the reason why God couldn't accept Cain's gift is really very simple. God can never be second. God can never be second. It's not that God didn't want, he couldn't. He couldn't accept a sacrifice that said, Lord, I give you my seconds, I give you my thirds, I'll even serve up my fourths. For that old worship song, I'm making up my own words for those of you who have. God can't do it. It would deny who he is. When we come to God, we acknowledge him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. See, part of the gospel is that we live in a new kingdom. And the new kingdom's got a new king. And that's what makes us a different people. It's because we have to obey our regular boss. We got to obey our teachers, our instructors, our professors. But then there's another king that we also pledge allegiance to. And it's a glorious thing. It's called the gospel of the kingdom. See, Jesus, the main thing that Jesus preached was, behold, the kingdom is here. There's a new kingdom here. Behold, the kingdom of God's here. Come on. And it has a new king, and he's a great king, and he's a wonderful king. But he's a king. And part of what it means to be a Christian is that we bow our knee to a king, a good king, a loving king, a king that died for us. And so when you look at this offering, he could never look at this, the definition of, I use this word allegiance on purpose. And I just quickly looked up the definition. It says loyalty or commitment of a subordinate to a superior. Giving tests our hearts to see who's first. Practically speaking, I mean, have you ever heard that phrase, talk is cheap? But when we actually give of ourselves, as we give our finances and we give, it really says, this isn't just lip service. Let's look, it also tests, so it doesn't just test who's first, but it also tests our faith and trust. Say you're a shepherd, and your sheep has the first lamb, okay? And so that's your first, right? And you take that lamb and you give it to God. Now, you don't know if there's going to be another one. Or another one, another one. You see, how different it would be than to say, okay, I'm going to wait for my sheep to have 10 sheep, and then I'm going to give one of them to the Lord. You see the difference there? One of them, when you give your first fruit offering, it's a step of faith. It's like when I give my tithe, I'm like, oh God, you know how, if I give it first, then I truly have to trust God. Whereas if I say, okay, I'm going to work it all out, this, okay, here's what I got left for you, God. It's all yours. It tests our faith and trust. In Hebrews 11:4, it said of Abel, it said, by faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. Here we are still talking about this initial offering towards God. Thirdly, giving starts with tithing. So tithing means giving 10%. And I've heard people even say to me, well, isn't that in the Old Testament? Well, yeah. So are the Ten Commandments. So I guess they're gone too, right? Stealing's okay, killing's okay, coveting's okay. It's in the Old Testament. Man, musical equipment? There is no instance of musical equipment or music or musical instruments of any kind in the New Testament. What do you think you guys are doing? It's in the Old Testament. Old Testament! Get those things out of here. No instance of musical instruments, all in the Old Testament. Actually, the question that the person who posed that to me should have said isn't in the Old Testament. More accurate, better, would have been, how do we know which parts of the Old Testament law transfer through to the New Testament and which parts don't? And it's actually quite simple. There's two parts that don't transfer. Number one is anything that has to do with the sacrifice and fulfillment of Jesus Christ when he died on the cross. So the early rabbis and the early priests at the temples, before Jesus died, they were still having to kill lambs and goats and put them on the altar for the atonement of the people. And for the priests who became obedient to the faith, the next Saturday they stopped. They didn't do that. Even though all the early apostles were Jews, all of them, they stopped sacrificing. Why? Because they believe that what that sacrifice was pointing to do has now been accomplished. It's finished. And then what Jesus did, and we're going to do this at the end, he said instead of taking out lambs in church and cutting them and putting the blood on the altar and all that, he said, do this in remembrance of me. Do this, because there was some bloodshed. But it was my blood. And so now what I want you to do is do things. And the other things that we don't transfer into the Old Testament, and this is just an aside, but heck, a lot of you are students, and so you're into the lots of information. So let me give it to you. The other reason, no, you're saying no, we have enough information overload. The other part is that Israel was known as a theocracy. What that meant is that their civil law and their religious law were one and the same. They didn't have, what we have is we have church government and we have state government. There's a difference. And Israel was a theocracy, which meant their national laws and their religious laws were one. And that's some of the fighting in some Middle Eastern countries right now. Should we have Sharia law become our national law or not? Or should we have separate jurisdictions? So, for example, for if anyone here happens to be an environmental engineer, we don't practice the sanitation laws that God commanded Israel. We don't do some of those things. We actually, because we see that we're no longer in a theocracy, because Israel's goal, their calling from God was to spread the gospel to all people, Jews and Gentiles. So anyway, that's your aside. But here's the thing. You know, if Jesus really wanted to end tithing, he had a chance, because there was a time where Jesus was chastising the Pharisees because they were doing tithing on every little thing. They would take, like, for instance, their spices, and they would somehow figure out a way to tithe 10% on their spices. I mean, they were really getting into it. But he said, you same guys who are exacting this 10% of everything, you're missing this other part of life. Just because you're giving doesn't mean that everything else in your life is okay. It's a part of your life. But what he said in Matthew 23:23, I don't have it on the screen, but he said, woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and you have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. These you should have done without neglecting the others, or not neglecting the tithing. So in this way, Jesus affirmed the tithe, but he said, make sure that you put it in the right place. Let's not get off on this and think that just because you tithe on everything, that somehow that justifies you for everything else either. So the tithe belongs to the Lord. On our offering envelope, we have actually that verse, bring the tithe into the storehouse. You know what's really interesting is that it does not say give your tithe. You see, my car is out there on St. George, and if I pull my keys out and toss them to Ameth, and I say, hey, Ameth, bring me my car. You know, we understand what's happening. She is bringing the car that I own to me. It's another thing if I come and ask someone else who has a nice car over here. I like Alex's car. Alex, give me your car. Give me your keys and give me your car. And bring it down out front so I can... Now, what's the difference between the two? One was giving, one was bringing. And in the tithe, God doesn't even count it as a gift. He counts it as the first belongs to me. First of everything belongs to me. You see the scripture, see that principle in scripture. And to be honest, there's something about that tithe in my life that I realize that it was important not to spend that tenth. Leviticus 27:30 says, one-tenth of the produce of the land, whether grain in the fields or fruit of the trees, belongs to the Lord. So you can, that actually refers back. See, God, it wasn't that the lambs or meat was better than bread. Just proves it. One-tenth of the produce of the land, whether grain of the fields, fruit of the trees, belongs to the Lord and must be set apart to him as holy. The Hebrew word there is charis, set apart. And what's interesting is, and I'll give you my next verse in a minute. Let me just share a bit by way of testimony. The Lord was actually dealing with me on this. Years ago, we've always taken the first tenth and given it to the Lord. But there was sometimes that where there was just sort of a, you know, kind of that a little bit of Cainism maybe got into me of saying, well, I kind of get around to it. I'll give it eventually, you know, maybe 2 weeks late, 3 weeks late, you know, whatever. I'd spend my other. And it was amazing that, and that's like everything started breaking down. I mean, it was just, and I think that the Lord was just dealing with me. He was just dealing with me, saying, look, this is mine. Give it to me and honor me with it. And it's interesting because the same word, Hebrew word, charis, about setting apart as holy. Let me tell you another story. The very first, when Israel was going into the promised land, the very first city that they went up against was called Jericho. Jericho was the very first city that the Israel had to, when God was, they were 400 years in bondage and captivity in Egypt. And they cried out to God and cried out to God and cried out to God. And finally God delivered them and said, look, there's people in this land that is your land. They've been very evil. Their practices have been awful, the way that they've been living and killing and whatever. And God said, look, that I'm clearing those people out for you. And the first city that they went up against was Jericho. And God said, I don't want you to take any of those spoils. I don't want any of them. He said, I want the silver and gold goes into the house of God. And then he said, the rest of the city, I want you to burn it down. And it's interesting that it's recorded in Joshua 6, 17 and 18. It says, and the city Jericho and all that's within it shall be devoted to the Lord for destruction. But you keep yourselves from the things devoted to destruction, lest when you have devoted them, you take any of the devoted things and make the camp of Israel a thing for destruction and bring trouble among it. And there was actually a guy named Achan who, after they wiped out Jericho, it said that he saw a fine garment and 200 shekels of silver and a 50 shekel gold bar. And he couldn't bring himself to either bring it into the house of the Lord for worship or to burn it. And he took it for himself. And if you know the story, when Israel went up to the next city, they lost, even though it was a smaller city. And God told him, he said, look, here's the problem. It's you, what happened in Jericho, what was supposed to be my first tithe of the city. The first is always belongs to the Lord. The first city, the first son, if you look at it, there's so many, I can't get into all the Bible verses. I'd have to go through 2,172. But there's a lot of them. So there's something there about spending God's tithes is not a good idea. It doesn't, I just wear my heart on myself. It doesn't work. When you take something that God, it belongs to the Lord, it never works out. God wants to bless us. I walk in more prosperity and blessing living on, I give more than a tithe, but say it's tithe. I am more blessed by 90% blessed of the Lord can go farther than your 100% if you're not a giver any day of the week. Any day of the week. Finally, did I not say giving is a serious thing? Did I not open up with my first point? All right. Finally, final point. Everything belongs to the Lord. So you might say you're a student and you say, look, I don't have an income right now, so 10% is 0, 0. Good math. But from time to time, everybody can give something. Everybody can honor the Lord with something. You know, we were talking about this in staff meeting, and Rich had told a story that when he was in university, he said one of the speakers challenged him and their student group. They said, well, say you get a gift for your birthday. Who said that all of that's yours? You know, there's always an income somewhere. And it was like, whoa, this guy's strong as mustard gas. but why not? Let me close with a story. Everything belongs to the Lord. When I was in Vancouver, had our first two children, I wasn't making a lot of money. We're living in an apartment, and I was able to get a part-time job doing some maintenance. I'm a handy guy. I like to learn things. And so I thought, wow, I'm going to take this job. I was already working probably 40 to 50 hours a week, and then I took this part-time job on top of that. And I thought, you know, Sheila, this is our time to start saving for a house. And I remember the very first little job, it was a railing I had to fix, and it didn't take an hour. I was making $20 an hour. And so I said, let's open a bank account. And we opened a special bank account for house savings because we wanted to buy our first house. And so we knew it would take a long time to get enough money for a down payment. And so we opened up, I gave a tithe of $2, and I opened that account with $18 and put it in. And then that second job kept getting more and more work and things and kept getting more money. And we would take 10% tithe, put the other 90 in. And we did this for a number of years, and we're building it up. And then we moved to Calgary. We planted the church at the University of Calgary. And we were getting really close to being able to have enough for a down payment on a house. And I can remember in prayer one day, the Lord saying, Bert, am I still first? I go, Lord, you know I'm first. Does everything belong? Everything you have, does it all belong to me? I go, absolutely, Jesus. Absolutely. And this is after I don't know how many years. Saying, would you be willing to give that entire down payment? Lord, you know how long we've been saving. This is a second job. I've tithed on every penny of it. I'm telling you, I was in spiritual warfare. And I went to Sheila. It's what I think the Lord has for us. And if you know a mom with little kids living and they want it, I mean, it's the Canadian dream, right? To own your own house. Carry on with Mike 2. And anyway, long the short of it, remember I said giving's a test? We gave it. We gave it. And we're glad we gave it. And the testimony isn't, oh wow, the next day you got two houses, right? No, we didn't. Do you know what we started doing? Start saving again. And eventually, the Lord blessed us with a house. This giving thing is pretty countercultural. You know, in a city where they say that whatever the highest buildings in a city, that sometimes those can be what the people worship. And God wants us to be a different kind of people, completely different kind of people. When we said that this series was called All In, we mean it, all in, all in. Everything belongs to the Lord. And so as we conclude, you know, for some of you are saying, man, this is really out there. This is challenging me. It's okay. Let it sink in. But just be honest. That's the important thing, to say, Lord, you know, I believe I'm doing what you called, or maybe you're struggling and you're saying, Lord, I'm not there. You know, now we have, it's amazing. I mean, with the electronics today, you know, a lot of us get our paycheck a lot electronically zoomed into our bank. It's so easy on the day that happens to electronically send our first and our best to God. So easy. Matter is, are we going to be, it starts with God, and it starts with everything belongs to the Lord. And then off of that, do you know what? We just become generous people. We work that exercise of faith. And as we conclude, we're going to take communion. And the context of all of this, you see, one of the reasons why we struggle, and I struggle too, it's not like I'm the poster child for giving. Although there has been times where God is, that story I gave you was not a one-time deal. But there's only one way it makes sense, and that is when we see that God gave his first and his best. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. God gave his best. And what makes us, gives us ultimate the ability, when I was struggling with giving that down payment that we had saved, I'll tell you what tipped it. It wasn't my willpower. It was looking at the cross. It was looking at the cross. And as I saw the cross, I thought, God, not just that. What else do you want? What else do you want, Lord? Do you want my house? Do you want my car? I've been praying just that our communion time today would be an awesome time of remembering the cross. I'll invite the music group to come up. And we're going to pray and just ask the Lord that once again, as we receive the table of the Lord, do this in remembrance of him, that once again we will just be profoundly reminded of the great sacrifice that Jesus has done for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for God, this word on generosity and of a culture of generosity. But God, it all starts with you. It all starts with you. And so help us, God. We're weak. We're weak. It's hard for us to really worship you with everything. We're so inclined to hold back and to grasp things of this world. But God, we just ask that the grace of your grace would come upon us afresh. And God, as we even take of this bread, which is your body, and we drink this juice, which is your blood, that once again we would take in that transforming power, that we would see the cross and see what you've done. And because of that, we would become the most generous people, generous to you, generous to others. God, that it would be easy for us to practically express that everything we have is yours. Thank you for the cross. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. Thanks for joining us. For more information, visit our website at everynationgta.org.